I want to just direct your attention to the statement that the Saviour made in the verse 31-32. Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This statement from the lips of the Lord Jesus was made in defence of his own ministry and in defence of his disciples. Both had been criticized by the Pharisees present on this particular occasion. In Luke's account, we have the information given to us that it was the disciples that were particularly the object of criticism on this occasion. Their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Matthew's account of the same incident in Matthew 9 and the verse 11, we read that when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" And though the criticism was on one level directed against the disciples, it was on another level directed against the ministry and the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Those who serve and who accompany Christ in his work can expect to face the criticism that the Saviour faced. Criticism for those that were hostile to Christ and to his work. These men had no love for the Saviour. And because they have no love for Christ, therefore they give voice to their criticism to his disciples. And the disciple of Christ must ever expect to share in the kind of criticism that is leveled against the Saviour and his disciples on this occasion. It's very interesting that Matthew, or as he is referred to here as Levi, the converted publican called out from the ranks of publicans to become a disciple of Christ, has just joined the ranks of the Saviour's disciples. He has just, perhaps even that very day, joined the ranks of Christ's disciples, and right away he becomes the object of criticism as far as these scribes and Pharisees in their hostility to Christ were concerned. It is in his house that a feast had been made. He, having just been converted, just brought to be a follower of the Saviour, desires to do something for the Lord and to introduce the Saviour to those who were his own acquaintances and his own companions. And so he makes the Saviour a great feast in his own house and invites many, a great company of publicans and of others, and they sit down together with the Saviour. This is the first recorded act of Matthew as far as his service for the Lord is concerned. The very first thing recorded in God's word that this new believer does, and he faces a barrage of criticism for it. The minute he begins to serve the Lord, he begins to face criticism. He must share in the reproach that is heaped upon the head of the Lord Jesus. We shouldn't count it a strange thing then if we face reproach as we serve the Lord, because it's the lot of the disciple of Christ, as it was Matthew's lot here. From the very moment he began to serve Christ, he must face the criticism of those hard-hearted critics and the enemies of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus comes to the defense of his disciples and to the defense of his own ministry. There is a lesson, I suppose, for every disciple of Christ who comes under the criticism, the unjustified, Christ-hating criticism of those that are hostile to the gospel. Let the Saviour be our defender. We should never be quick to speak a word in our own defense, but the Lord, let him speak the word. Look to him to come and to defend our actions. And he will. He comes here to the defense of his disciples. I don't know, maybe they in their inexperience, They, most of them at this point, had just begun to follow the Savior. This very same chapter records the calling of Peter, of James, of John, now of Matthew. These were men right in the very earliest days of their service for the Lord. They now face this criticism. Maybe they didn't have an answer for what the Pharisees had to say. Maybe they couldn't give the answer to their critical question. Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? They didn't know. But the Lord had an answer. And so he steps in and defends them. And there will be times when in our naivety and in our ignorance and in our spiritual immaturity, we'll not know the answer. We'll not know what to say. We'll not know how to defend ourselves. And there will be a sense, I suppose, in our hearts of disappointment, of having let the Lord down, of not having the answer, not knowing what to say. But the Lord is the answer. And he can come by and he can speak even when we don't know what to say. He can answer the criticism as he did on this occasion. He defends his disciples. He defends his own ministry. But in doing so, he gives us a very important insight into the nature of his work among men, his work among sinners. There were always those who were ready to cast aspersions upon the character of Christ. There still are those that are ready to use the same kind of language, follow the same line of thought as these Pharisees did in relation to Christ. There are those even right to this day who are prepared to justify sin, to justify worldliness, to justify companionship with the ungodly by using the same line of thought as the Pharisees did here. Well, Jesus is among sinners. Therefore, I can be the companion of sinners. But that's a very erroneous line of thought. That's wrong. There are Christians today, Christian leaders today, who will justify worldliness, being like the world, because they say, well, Jesus went and was among sinners. He went and he ate and he drank with publicans. But they miss the point that the Savior makes here. They use the very same kind of language and the same line of thought that the Pharisees used. Because Jesus' presence among the publicans and sinners does not justify companionship with the ungodly and doesn't justify fellowship with the wicked. Because although he is presented in Scripture as one who is numbered among the transgressors, yet he is also presented in Scripture as one who is wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And even while he was among them, he was never part of what they did. He was never part of their activity. He was among them, not as a companion. But as he himself points out here, he was among them even as a physician goes among those who are sick. Many are ignorant of the true mission of the Lord Jesus. Even religious leaders to this day, they were ignorant in this portion of Jesus' mission among men. And that ignorance prevails even to this time. These scribes and Pharisees, hostile to Christ, ready to cast aspersions upon his character, bring his integrity into question, bring his morality into question. And the Lord comes to defend his own ministry and to explain to them and to us the nature of his work among sinners. When it is rightly understood of what Christ was about as he went among publicans and sinners and sat and ate and drunk with them, then we will understand that his presence there was not only proper and right, but it was a very desirable thing. What is more desirable, what is more fitting, what is more proper than that a doctor move among those who are sick? Here is the nature of Christ's ministry among men. He was among men as a physician goes among the sick and the ill. And as we keep this simple picture before us, we can form clear and accurate views of Jesus' ministry among sinners. I want us to look at that work this evening. And look at the nature of Jesus companying with the ungodly. What was the nature of his companying with these sinners on this occasion? And as we understand that, we will understand much about the nature of his work among men even today. He was among men, as he still is, to diagnose sin. As the great physician, it is his work, his ministry, to diagnose sin. He speaks of himself here as being among sinners, as the physician, among those that are sick. Now, diagnosis, as you will know, is simply the discovery of what is wrong and the revelation of what is wrong to the person who is sick. The disclosure of that information to those who are unwell. And that's what the doctor's business is. It is to discover the malady, and it is to set before the patient, look, this is what is wrong. Here is what is amiss. Here is why you are unwell. And this is the business of the Lord Jesus. Now, the true condition of these sinners was obvious to him. He understood. He knew. He speaks of them as being sick. He knows their condition, but they don't. They don't fully understand. They don't recognize the true condition that they were in. Men are sick in sin, presented in Scripture as dying in sin, and yet they don't recognize it. Men are ready to carouse and to enjoy themselves and to enter into all kinds of pleasure, little knowing that even those things are the symptoms of the disease of sin in their soul. They are ready to engage in the pleasures and the entertainments of the world, even while they're on the very edge of eternity, not recognizing the true nature of their condition. But the physician knows. He knows. And this is one of the reasons why he comes among men. It is to reveal to them their sick and dying condition. They need Christ to diagnose their state. Now you see the terms of diagnosis that he uses here in this text. He speaks of those that are sick. He's speaking of sinners. He's speaking of those publicans and sinners and the others that he was among at that present time. He says to these Pharisees, these are sick people. Now he's speaking in spiritual terms. Sin is not a disease, but very often in Scripture it is presented as being like a disease, because it works like a disease. But it's not a disease per se. It is figuratively spoken of as a disease. And these are figurative terms that the Savior is using. He speaks of them as being sick. Sin sick. But you know the interesting thing? That the word sick that is used here, and is a common term, is derived from the same term that gives us the word for evil. Now there's a link between the two. Even in common speech, we will maybe inquire after somebody's health. And if I was to ask you, well, how are you doing? You may say, well, you know, I'm not doing too bad. And there's a link right there between the idea of bad and health. Or maybe we speak of someone who's dangerously ill and we'll say, well, you know, they're doing very badly. There is a link between evil and sickness. Because after all, that's where all sickness comes from. Even if we were to think of it from a theological perspective, that's where sickness comes from. That's where illness comes from. That's where physical illness comes from. It's because we're sinners. Sin introduced sickness and death into the world. And even in the very term that the Lord Jesus uses here, there is a spiritual overtone. There is a spiritual dimension to what he's saying. They're sick. But they're sick because they're evil. In spiritual terms. The Savior has come to diagnose evil. He has come to reveal sin. He has come, just as the physician comes to diagnose sickness on a physical level, he has come to diagnose sin and evil on a spiritual level. Sin can only be properly diagnosed by the Savior. It never is seen as the destructive thing that it really is. the soul-destroying, soul-deforming thing that sin is never recognized until Jesus diagnoses it. Even those who think they know a little bit about sin really know very little about it. I suppose, on a natural level, to some degree, we know a little bit about what it means to be healthy, and we might know the symptoms of a few illnesses and diseases, and we can look for those things even in our own life. But really, we have to confess that when it comes down to the nuts and bolts of the thing, we have to go to the doctor to find out. He's the one who knows. He's the one who has been educated in these things. And then there are, of course, those people who think they know more than the doctor. And they have all these quack remedies and funny ideas about things. And many sinners like that too. They don't recognize, don't fully understand the true deforming, destroying nature of sin that is at work within the heart of every man. The Lord Jesus knows. He has come as the great physician, come to work among those that are sin-sick, to show, to demonstrate what sin really is. Let's just look for a moment quickly at some of what we could call the diagnostic statements that the Savior makes about sin in the Word of God. Not only from His own lips, but then His Word through His apostles and prophets in other parts of the Scripture. But let's look at Matthew 15 and the verse 19. 19, yes, first of all. Here is one of these diagnostic statements from the great physician. Here he opens up the heart, and he looks into the heart of man. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. There's a statement from the great physician. It opens up our heart. It shows us the true nature of our heart. In the context, he is discussing again with the Pharisees, and they put the emphasis upon the external appearance. They're the kind of spiritual doctors that just look on the outside and never think about the workings of the heart or of the inside. But the Lord Jesus looks in the heart. He looks into the heart of man, and here is his diagnosis of the human heart, that out of it, like a torrent of evil and wickedness, comes all these sins. Multitudes of them. Breach after breach of God's law out of the heart. Here is the human heart. Here's your heart, and here's mine by nature. This is the Savior's diagnosis of it. We should never forget that in the context, he's speaking even to his disciples. He's addressing them directly. Here's the human heart by nature. The Lord Jesus knows what the heart is. He knows the state of my heart. He knows the state of your heart. And he can see and he diagnoses the spiritual condition of man. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. And the verse 13. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and he's proving the proposition that there is none righteous, but rather that all have sinned. And it's as if, like a doctor, like a physician, and through him, of course, the great physician is at work, he begins a diagnosis of the condition of the sinner, of all sinners. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And here, using various physical terms, as being figurative of the actions of those parts of the body, the apostle indicates that sinners are sin-sick. Look at the prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 1. The verse 5, and the Lord is speaking there through his prophet Isaiah of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel and Judah at that particular time. Isaiah 1 and the verse 4, why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. There are rebellious people living in rebellion against God, defying Him, even defying His judgments and His chastisements. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment, they receive no medical attention. And the Lord is using again the picture of the medical practitioner presenting to us a picture of the rebel, a picture of this sinful nation. The great physician is at his work of diagnosis. This is the condition of men in their sin and in their rebellion against God. James 1 and the verse 15. Again using what we could call medical terminology. Sin is highlighted. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Like a process at work within the body. Sin, when it's done, produces death. This is the Savior's diagnosis of the human heart, of the state of mankind, in their rebellion and in their sin. A great physician has come to reveal sin. This is what God's Word does. This is what the Savior was doing on this very occasion as He was among publicans and sinners. He was demonstrating what sin was, showing and teaching what their sin really was. It's interesting just to look at the incident and to see that the Savior on this occasion diagnoses sin for two types of people. He diagnoses sin first in those who want to hear His diagnosis, and second, He diagnoses it even in those who don't want to hear. First then, He diagnoses it as the great physician working among the sick in the publicans and sinners of notoriety who had gathered around Him to hear His word. In Mark's Gospel chapter 2 in the verse 15, we read an interesting statement about this assembly of publicans and sinners. Mark 2:15, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in His, that's Matthew's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and His disciples. For there were many, and they followed Him. They had a desire to hear what the Savior had to say. Here were men, notorious in their sin, who knew in themselves they didn't need any convincing that they were sinners. And like a man who knows there's something wrong with me and I'm going to the doctor, these men followed Christ. They came to hear Him. They desired to have Him speak to them, to clarify the situation. You know how it is when you feel unwell. You may have a vague idea about what's wrong and what's amiss, but you go to the doctor so that the doctor will tell you exactly what's wrong and clarify the matter. These publicans and sinners had, it would appear, a sense of sin. They lived in the proverbial gutter of life. They lived in all kinds of sin and debauchery. They are presented here as those who were notorious sinners. They didn't need to be told they were sinners. They knew it. But they needed the Savior's diagnosis nonetheless. They needed, and they wanted to hear, like a man concerned for his health. And knowing there's something not right here, there's something wrong, beginning to feel the workings of disease within him, and knowing, I have to find the doctor. Doctor, tell me, what's wrong? What's wrong? That's how these men act, and the Savior is here as one who has been sought out by them in order that they might hear not only the diagnosis of sin, but the way of salvation. They have a concern for the well-being of their soul. And for those, the Savior is always ready to go and say, look, here's what's wrong. Here's the state of your heart. Here's what sin is. Here's what sin will do. Here's how it works in your life. Here are the symptoms. There were those present who wanted to hear. But then, you know, there were those present on this occasion who didn't want to hear. But they were just as sin-sick as the publicans and the sinners, and I'm referring to the Pharisees and to the scribes. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to have anything to do with the diagnosis that the Savior had come to reveal to mankind. And there are those who don't want to hear what the doctor has to say. They're going to avoid him like the plague. Some of us, and I have to include myself, I don't like going to the doctor. Mercifully, I haven't needed him too many times to this point in my life, but I just don't like going. But here were men, and they had that kind of an attitude on a spiritual level toward the Savior, didn't want to hear what he had to say. No. We're going to separate ourselves from that crowd that wants to hear what Jesus has to say. And smug in their self-righteousness, satisfied with their own, the filthy rags of their own holiness, that could never please God. Feeling themselves to be perfectly well and perfectly ready to meet the holy God of heaven, they sit thinking that there's nothing wrong, thinking that there is nothing amiss, not wanting to hear what the Savior has to say. But you know, the Savior told them nonetheless. There is a little additional statement made in Matthew's record of this particular incident. In Matthew chapter 9 and the verse 13, it's inserted right into the middle of what forms our text in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew 9 and the verse 11, verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Then he turns and he says to these scribes and Pharisees directly, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will, or I desire, to have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there's this little additional statement recorded in Matthew. Go and learn what that meaneth. And then he quotes from the prophecy of Hosea. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now in that statement, the Lord diagnoses the sin of the Pharisees and the scribes. He sends them to reflect upon the state of their heart in the light of Scripture. Go and learn what that Scripture means when God says, I desire, or I will have mercy and not sacrifice. This is what God is looking for. He tells them their empty religion is useless. That's not what God's looking for at all. He's not interested in the external religion of the scribes and Pharisees. I don't want sacrifice, to use the words of Hosea. I want to see a heart that's filled with mercy and with love. So he teaches them two things. First, because The scripture that they were to examine was, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He teaches them then first that their sacrifice, their external religion, is useless. It's not what God's looking for at all. There they are sitting smugly, piously, holily, separating themselves from sinners. And what they're so smug and content about is God has no interest in. It's not what he's looking for. And then on the other hand, what he is looking for, they had failed to show. They had showed no mercy. They had showed no love toward these poor sinners. They just callously, cold-heartedly cut them off. Wicked men, not going to have anything to do with them. There was no mercy in their hearts toward the fallen. And whether sinners want to hear it or not, the Lord Jesus diagnoses sin. If a man is like the publican, feeling the burden of sin, wanting to hear what Jesus has to say, the Savior will diagnose sin. If he's like the Pharisee, not wanting to hear, the Savior will still say, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. No matter what you think you have, God's not interested in what you have. He's looking for something that you don't have and can never have in your hard, sinful condition. Men and women must face up to Christ's diagnosis. If they're ever to be saved, he's come as the physician, and the very first stage of benefiting from the physician's work is listening to his diagnosis and accepting it. But then, obviously, the Savior is among men to cure their sin-sick souls. He has come as a physician to work among them that are sick. The word physician is quite literally the word healer. It comes from the verb to heal. It's one who heals. A physician is not just one who comes to expose sickness, as he must, but it is the whole heart of his work and of his identity. He's come to heal. If we take the idea of healing and making better out of the work of a doctor, he's not much use, is he? But the Lord Jesus is a physician. He is a healer. That's why he came. That's what his work is among men. It is to cure sin-sick souls. He has come not only to diagnose, but to deliver and to recover them from sin. What is his cure? His cure is the forgiveness of sins. His cure is to deliver men from sin that is killing them and dragging them down into damnation and into eternal death. Now, in the context, there has been a wonderful demonstration of what the Savior is in fact saying here. The language that he uses, speaking of himself as the physician, is no accident. It carries on from the context, and we read the verses of how the Savior had healed the man sick of the palsy. This is, as it were, the impression of Christ in this context. The man who healed, or the one who healed the man sick of the palsy, he's a healer. But the context, and particularly that miracle of the Lord Jesus healing the body, like a doctor, healing the body of the man sick with the palsy, the significance of that was to demonstrate his ability as a spiritual healer. For in the verse 24, he indicates that his healing of the body of the sick man was merely to reinforce the fact that he had come to be the healer of the soul. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, in order that you might know that. He says to these very same Pharisees and scribes earlier, he had said to them that ye might know that I have power to heal the sin-sick soul. I'm going to heal this man's body. And against that background, he says, I am a physician. In other words, the spiritual dimension of what he is actually saying is, I have come to forgive sins. I have come to heal men's souls by delivering them from sin and pardoning them. Now, this is a cure, obviously, that he himself, and he himself alone, has provided, and only he can administer. Using the language of the medical world, Peter refers to what Christ has done as the great physician of souls in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Quoting of obviously from the prophecy of Isaiah 53 and the verse 4. By whose stripes ye were healed. Here is the cure for sin. Here is the work of the great physician, dying on the cross in his own body, paying the penalty of sin, and in his suffering, in his chastisement under the stroke of divine wrath, his stripes providing healing for the souls of sinners. By his stripes ye were healed. And when the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as a physician working among men, he is a physician who has secured a cure by his death, by his suffering, for the sin that is destroying the lives and hearts of men. He calls men, as he says in our text, as the physician, calling them to repentance. Working among those that are sin-sick, calling them to repentance. He's calling them for the cure. This is how the cure is administered. Here is how the cure is experienced. And it is the work of Christ as the doctor of souls to call sinners through his gospel and say, look, here is the cure. I have died. My death provides the cure for sins. Now repent and live. Repent and be cured. Repent and be delivered from the sickness of sin that afflicts the soul. Whenever you read the word repentance in Scripture, it obviously reflects a change. For that's one of the primary meanings in the word repentance. A change of mind, a change of heart. Repentance is linked with conversion. It's part of the change of conversion. And here is conversion. Here is the Savior calling upon man to repent, to be converted, to be healed from sin. Turn from their wicked ways. Turn from the sin that is destroying them. To come to him and to be cured. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and the verse 15. And it's just interesting to see how often this kind of terminology does in fact show up in the ministry of Christ. He is presented consistently as the great physician. In the verse 13 or verse 14, speaking of those who do not understand, speaking of those who have rejected his word, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart, there's the diagnostic terminology, he's looking into the heart. This people's heart is waxed gross or hard, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. There you have terms that are linked with the work of the great physician, the heart, the eyes, the ears. Here are people under the ministry of Christ, and they're blind and they're deaf and they're hard of heart. They've rejected his word. They will not be converted. They will not turn. They will not repent. They will not be healed. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And yet it is true of every sinner, naturally speaking. They will not come that they might have life. They will not turn from that which is killing them, that which is ruining them and destroying them and will bring them down into eternal death. They will not turn. They will not hear. They will not see. They will not understand. They will not be converted. They will not repent. And so they miss out on the healing that the Savior is able to give. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That it's a cure that many are not prepared to accept. They don't want it. They don't want the work of the great physician. But such is the perverted, depraved logic of the sinner's heart. They'd rather have death. They'd rather have the condition of sin. There was only one physician present on this occasion in Luke chapter 5. And that was the Savior himself. He came. He came to be the physician of sinners. The kind of religion that was offered by the scribes and the Pharisees could do nothing to help these sinners. The kind of religion that was offered by the Pharisees and the scribes and their legalistic religion of works could only condemn the poor sinner to death. In the parable that the Lord Jesus tells later on in Luke chapter 10, you know it as the parable of the Good Samaritan. We have the ministry of the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes and the Levites of the day. Those caught up with a religion of works. We have it described. You remember how the poor man is wounded and robbed and left for dead. on the highway in the parable, and the Savior tells of how a priest comes by, and he just passes by. He tells of a Levite who comes. He looks on the poor man in his need, but passes by, can do nothing for him, will do nothing for him. That's the religion of the scribes and Pharisees. But there comes the Good Samaritan, a picture of Christ himself, who comes and ministers as a physician to the poor, wounded, dying sinner. Well, the scribes and Pharisees in Luke 5 could do nothing for the publicans and sinners, only criticize them, only lock them up in quarantine, but they couldn't do anything to heal them. But Jesus came as a physician to heal the sick. In conclusion, let me just focus upon one little word in the verse 31 and say that Christ's work as a physician among sinners is a necessity. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And the obvious inference there is that those who are sick need a physician. His work is a necessity. Just as those who are ill and dying in a physical sense need the doctor. And we have known of cases, and maybe we've even lived through personal experience of it, where we have come across those who are ill, and we will move heaven and earth to get them to a doctor or get a doctor to them. They need a doctor. It's just so. Sin-sick sinners need Christ. As urgently as a dying man needs a physician, so sinners need Christ. They stand in the most desperate need of coming under the healing therapy of Christ and of his gospel. Literally, their need of Christ is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. Eternal life and eternal death hang upon them coming under the care of the great curer of souls. If men were righteous by nature, they would have no need of Christ. He came not to call the righteous. He didn't come to work among the righteous. The righteous have no need of his ministry. But men are not righteous. They're sinners. And therefore, they do need his healing work. Wherever sin is, there is a need for the Savior. In every life where sin is at work, there is a need for Christ. He, even for the Christian, is still the physician. Where sin has wounded, where sin has hurt, where sin is still at work in our lives, deforming us perhaps, to use that kind of terminology, or sin injures and wounds the conscience, this great physician is able to administer the cure. His stripes, his death, is the cure for our sin. As we have looked at this tonight, it's interesting just to go back to the point where we started. Because the Savior's ministry as a physician to sinners mandates his disciples to work among sinners. That's why the disciples were there. Maybe, as I said already, they didn't even know why they were there. They couldn't argue the point and they couldn't give a clear answer to the Pharisees. But really, that's why they were there. It was because Jesus was there to save sinners. And because he has come as the physician of souls, every Christian has the duty and the responsibility to see to it that we work among those who are the casualties of sin. We cannot heal them. We cannot cure them. But we must get them to Christ. And that's why the disciples, on that occasion, were found among the ungodly. Not as their companions. Not as those who were joining in on the same terms as those sinners that were all around them. They weren't equal participants in their activities. They weren't there to condone sin. They weren't there to encourage sin. They were there as part of Christ's work as the physician, doing what they could to help. That's what Matthew did. He did what he could to get sin-sick souls to Christ. May the Lord even make our homes, as Matthew made his home, a sick bay, a hospital ward, where the great physician comes and ministers in the cure of souls.